Morning, everybody. Good morning. It's fantastic to be here, and it's an absolute pleasure to be able to share the word with you guys this morning, and to be able to dig in into God's word. But many of you may know. Yeah, I'll get the clicker. Thank you. Many of you may know. I got burgled, I think last month it was, so earlier on in March. So I shared that with you guys, and they came in, they ransacked the place, took a whole bunch of stuff, and I don't know, I'd been getting calls over the last month or so from the police, just keeping me up to date with, you know, what they were doing and how they were looking for the guys. And then I got another call this week saying, hey, could you come into the police station and possibly identify some stuff because we've caught the guy who we think did it. So it turns out our flat has all this CCTV. And they'd seen the guy's faces on this CCTV, and they'd circulated it to all the police, and someone had recognized him. And basically, they built up more and more evidence, and they went and they raided the guy. And so we went into the police station, and we saw his room just with all the contents of our flat laid out, pretty much. And we would have to go through, and we're just IDing different pieces of our property. And we're like, yeah, that's it. That's it. And it was so bizarre. But, well, actually, what's a little bit worse than that is when I was thinking of sharing it to you, my mum's here today. My mum's visiting, which is fantastic to have her here. But as I was thinking I was going to share this with you guys, I was like, it dawned on me I hadn't told my mum that I'd been burgled. I know, this is really bad. Right? So, I you know, when I was in the fellowship, I sat down and said, hey, mum, did I tell you I got burgled? And she's like, no. I said, well, good news, they caught the guy and got his stuff back. So it's great news. So we found out something. Tosin went into the room and we were IDing our staff, and they had the guy in at that time, and they were, you know, interviewing him. And so he's going to go to court, apparently, or prosecuted. So, which is, I mean, it's sad as well. It's a sobering thing. Cause, I mean, it's a different turn for his own life. But it got me thinking. I started to think, you know, because the scriptures say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And I started to think, you know, in what situation would I be able to glorify God the most? In a situation where my flat got totally ransacked and all my stuff got robbed? Or in a situation where I got to hold back all these possessions and material possessions? I was thinking, which of those situations brings God more glory? What actually points more towards him? And I think, well, actually, it's actually in the hard times, in our trials, when we're able to almost point to God even more so. And when we're able to have the right attitude through tough times, it's actually more inspiring. Everyone's excited when they get stuff back. Everyone's excited when they, you know, justice is done. But it's the opposite when things are really shown. And it really got me thinking about the story of Job. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you want to look over to Job chapter 1. Job's a tough story. It's a challenging story. There's so many things in there which we find really hard to comprehend. And not even the suffering, but even at the very beginning of Job, right? So we'll read from Job chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 6. It says in verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going to and fro. Okay, I'm just going to start. Even that, what's happening here? How does this even work? How is it that the angels, sons of God all come in before and they're presenting themselves to the Lord, and Satan's there with them? Like, does that even happen? Is he allowed to do that? Can Satan just stroll up to God? Like, I thought they were at war, or I thought they were opposed or something. How is it that they're just casually chit-chatting? And God's asking, oh, hey, Satan, where have you been? I've been going to and fro from the earth. And like, how does that happen? Is that happening right now? Do they have these kind of dialogues? And then the next bit really gets me. Okay, so then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. All right, Satan doesn't mention Job, it's God. You've been in class. I know when I was in class, it's not cool to be intelligent in some ways. Right, the kind of school I went to, you'd get bullied for being the kid that the teacher always had the answers, and you got highlighted for doing great things. People would actually pick on you because of that. Can you imagine if you're Job standing there in this moment, and God's talking to Satan? He's like, hey, have you considered Job? Job, you'd be like, God, what are you doing? Shh, let's keep it between you and I. You wouldn't like this, but God draws attention to Job here. But in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What a strange scene. I think that this kind of really challenges us in some ways. It changes our concepts of God. It changes our concepts of reality and how things are working. But here you've got Job, the perfect, blameless, upright man. And there's this dialogue between Satan and God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, oh, he doesn't really love you. Only loves you because of all the stuff you've given him. Because you've blessed him and you protect him. I bet if you took all that away, he wouldn't really love you. So God says, well, okay. Well, why don't you try? Why don't you take away his stuff and we'll see what happens. And at first we can read it like Satan pulls God into this trap, right? He's like luring him and he's tempting him to take the bait. I don't think it's really like that. I think that's the way we can read it. I think God knows exactly what's going on. But it's so challenging because God allows Satan to have his wicked way with Job, as it were. And then what happens is Satan goes out and causes mischief and all of Job's herds and flocks, and he was a very, very wealthy man, okay? All his herds, all his flocks, the sheep, the cattle, all get destroyed, all get burned up, all get stolen, all get taken away. And his servant comes and reports what's happened. And then another servant comes and says how Job's family gets killed. These winds blew in and basically crushed the house where all his sons and daughters were celebrating. So Job finds out that all his sons and daughters are now dead. He's just looking at it and he's like, wow, this is tough. And then it gets even worse. So Satan comes back to Job and they have more of a dialogue. And they say, oh, have you considered my servant Job? Even though after this stuff, he's still worshipping me. And he does. Job doesn't sin. He just praises God. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's just there just trying to praise God. And then he says, well, yeah, but he's still got his health, Satan says. He's still, you know, he's got his physical health. And I bet if you take that away, then he'll curse you. Then God says, okay, go and take his health as well then. So he goes out and he inflicts Job with these boils from head to toe all over his body. And then to Job is just at this point, everything he owns has been completely taken away or destroyed. His family have been killed. And he's sitting there in ashes just scraping his body with broken pottery because he's got all of these sores all over his body. It's horrible. And we look at God and we think, How could you have done that? Why, like he was perfect. Why did you allow Satan to do this? I think there's several reasons we find this so challenging. I think the first one is it in some ways doesn't follow the formula. Okay, now what I mean by that is we like to work in a world where we can understand why things are happening. We understand there's certain reasons to do these things. And that's why a lot of people think you're a good person and karma is a very popular idea, right? You do good things happen to you. If you do bad things, then bad things happen. That's a lot of what his friends say. His friends, you know, try and say, well, you know, this happened, Job, because you must have sinned in some way. But Job stands, he says, no, I have my integrity. I'm upright. I didn't sin. And he was right. He didn't. But that's what troubles us. Because we think, well, why Job? I mean, we see stories in the Bible like Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, and we can understand in some ways, and sometimes it still seems extreme to us, but we can understand. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were in a rough place. Okay, they angels came into the city and they wanted to like molest them. It was depraved. So we can kind of understand when God, you know, sends fire and brimstones down and destroys them. We can say, okay, that's just. We can understand things like this. When we look at Job, he's perfect. He's upright. He didn't deserve this. I think what it boils down to is it makes God unpredictable. We can't definitely know why things are happening, and we can't definitely know what is going to happen to us. We can't earn God's blessing, and we can't protect ourselves from every single trial or thing that we don't want to be involved in. We realize we're actually completely at the mercy of God. We're totally out of control. We are not in power whatsoever. I think one of the second things we don't like this story and it bothers us is because we look and we look at the way Job is treated. It seems like Job's like this pawn in this big game. Like he's just some slave of obedience or so. And in fact, I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb. I don't think we actually care too much about Job in this situation. Honestly, I think maybe we do a little bit. But you don't know what Job's sons and daughters are actually like. You don't know their names. I don't even think we find out the name of his wife. And we know there are people suffering like this all over the world, and we don't run to their aid. I don't think that's what really shakes us. I think what really, really bothers us is when we look at the story of Job, we think, okay, if God did that to Job, he could do that to me. Okay? I think when we read the story of Job, we feel like pawns in a big game. I think that's what bothers us. And we feel like we're slaves of obedience and all this. And we can feel like that. And that's why it shakes us. Even worse, I think maybe sometimes we feel like we're just created beings, purely created for the glory of God. That's it. And that can bother us. And we think, is that it? We're created by him and for him? Whatever we do, what am I supposed to do? Whatever I do, whether I eat or whether I drink, whatever I do, I just do it for the glory of God? As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, right? And that can bother us. Because we suddenly realize, I am not the center of the universe. All right? And we know this, but it's a whole different story when we're really shown it and when we really practice it. Because when we see stuff like this going on, we realize, wow, there's a bigger game going on here. There's something way beyond what we see and what we know. And actually, my tiny, teeny little sphere of influence and what I do is so small in comparison to the rest of the world. And we kind of know this and we understand this, but how much do we really live this on a daily basis? I think what this really shows us, this story, is it is all about the glory of God. That's it. It's all about God's glory. It always has been. But I think we hate this so much. You think about our culture is so opposed to this. We're an individualistic culture. We live in a culture where we've got apps and new technology every day just to make your life better. Just to make things flow nicer for you, just to make you more comfortable, to build our own little kingdoms. Each one of us, it's installed from a very early age, so we've got to look out for our own and no one else is going to. And we've got to achieve success and we've got to progress in a career. And that's the capitalistic Western culture in itself. That's how we live it. It's all about us building our kingdoms here on earth, amassing as much as we can. Media tells us every day that we deserve things, that we have rights. And then we have the right to be angry if we don't get what we want and if things don't go the way we think they should. That we have a right for these things. And we see this story and we realize that's not the case. And in fact, I think even in church, sometimes we can even do that in a worse way. And common religious culture, that we see things like the prosperity gospel. And I actually think among the majority of the Christian world, I think there's a serious case of idolatry going on. Because many people don't worship this God of the Bible. They worship a God of the Bible who is there to meet their every need. Who worship a God of the Bible who is just there to provide and just loves you and just cares for you. And he's only intent on your interests. And we can believe that. And the way we pray to God sometimes, we just come with our lists. Like he's a glorified, all-powerful Santa. Okay, this week, God, here's what I would like you to do. Please go and provide. And that's how we come before God sometimes. And we can do this in the church. It can always all revolve around us. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at Scripture, we realize this isn't about us. Your name isn't even in here. Unless you're named after a biblical character, maybe. But even then, you're named after him. And even then, it's not about him. The Bible's not about David or Moses or any of these guys. All throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about God. It's all about his glory. Just to illustrate that, I'm going to share a few scriptures. I'm going to share 20 scriptures. So if you're anything like me, you're going to try and write every single one of them down. All right? But you're not going to be able to. I'm going to go through them very, very quickly. And even the fact that I've said that, you're probably going to feel challenged. For like, I'll write with both hands. And I'm going to write all these scriptures down. All right? In a minute, I'm going to put them up on the screen and you can write them down towards the end. But I just want us to read these and really think, what does the Bible tell us about God? From Ezekiel 20, verse 9, it says, "For the sake of my name, I did this." Psalm 106, verses 6 to 8, "Yet he saved them for his name's sake." Psalm 25, 11, "For the sake of your name, forgive my iniquity." Psalm 23, famous psalm. We were actually singing a song just a minute ago that is based on that psalm. "God is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me by still waters. He guides me in righteousness for his name's sake." He does it all for his name's sake. In Exodus 14 verses 4 and 8, it says, "I will gain glory through Pharaoh." 1 Samuel 12, 19 to 23, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject." 1 Kings 8, 44 to 45, "The temple I have built for your name." 2 Samuel 7, 23, "To make a name for himself, God did these things." Isaiah 48, 9 to 11, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do this." Malachi 2, 2, "Cursed because they have not set their heart to honor me." John 17, 4, 7, 18, and 4, 34 all talk about Jesus who brought glory by completing the work of God. In John 12, 27 to 28, "Father, glorify your name." It talks about the cross and how that was all just to glorify God. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, it says, "To the praise of his glorious name and his glorious grace is why he saved us." 1 Corinthians 10, 33, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." A command to us in our everyday lives, whatever we do, it's all for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, 11, "To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Matthew 5, 16, "That people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10, "The day he comes to be glorified in his holy people." Talking about that final day on Judgment Day when we will all stand before God and we will be in the presence of his glory in absolute perfection. And Revelations 21, 23, which talks about the glory of God will give it its light. Talking about the kingdom of heaven. It talks about how there will no longer be a sun. And how God's glory will give light to everything. And if you think of that one verse and you chew on that for a minute, that God's glory will be our new light. It will be the source of all life. It will be the source of all warmth and comfort. It will be the source of all growth. Is his glory. From the beginning to the end. Yet sometimes we can read passages and we can read it like it's a roadmap to life. Like it's all about us. Like we can read, the Bible, your path to prosperity. The way to you living a good life. And we can so subtly put ourselves at the center of this story. When it's just not about us. It's all about God. I've missed a few slides here, but... it's all about God. All right. I've got the case, but we're going to show a little clip now. And I've got the scriptures, I'll put them up later. But we're going to watch a quick video clip. It's all about me,
really. It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now, I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you. There is none like me. No one else. All this for only $19.95. Like operators are standing by to serve you. And I am why I sing. And I am why I live. If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. I sing. No come. 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online. myselfandi.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Thank you. All right. Now, it's a funny little video, but I think it illustrates the point very well. Now, I don't think necessarily we sing like that, but I do think we live like that sometimes. And I think it's a lot more subtle than that. That dramatizes what I think we do actually do in practice. I think about it, I was just even wrestling as I was standing there worshiping. Because how much do we really think about that when we're actually singing songs? How many of us today, when we were singing, really had our minds fixed on God? If you really think about it. Because we're singing words about God, about the all-powerful creator of the universe. But I'm sitting, then I'm wrestling with my thoughts from the week, and I'm getting distracted, and you know, I'm thinking of different things I've got to do next week, and I'm thinking of conversations I've got to have in a fellowship, or even though I'm coming up to preach, I'm trying to remember my points, and sometimes I can get so consumed, even when I'm up here preaching, I can get so consumed with the points and the structure and what I'm sharing, and I can almost forget about God. It's actually far too easy to do sometimes. I think when you step back and you reflect, are you really doing everything for the glory of God in your life? Really? And I think what really tests that is when we see stories like Job. And I think Job actually understood this really well. Because we get all defensive about Job's rights, and in a way that Job never did. Okay, Job understood. Job got it. But are you prepared to be used in absolutely any way that God sees fit? If it brings him the most glory? Are you prepared for that? Because sometimes we want God to use us in very specific ways. Right? We have a great plan. God, I think this is going to bring you awesome glory. Seriously, I think if I'm rich and I'm powerful, just think about it, God. If I'm really powerful, if I'm really influential, then I'd be able to influence so many people, right? If I'm on TV or up on stage and I'm a Christian and people are going to look to me, and we're not really doing that for God's glory. And we can get so consumed with our little kingdoms here on earth. And we get so obsessed with our careers and our money and what we're doing and how we're progressing. And it comes about us. I even do this in ministry and working for the church. I have to always wrestle in my heart. You know, I'm leading the team ministry. That's not my team ministry. Right? They're definitely not my team. I mean, you know, in some ways it belongs to all you guys. But this is God's church. This is God's team ministry. Right? It's nothing. I'm just a servant. I'm just here to be used. I'm like a tool. And I'm fired up about that. I'm so glad it doesn't rest on me. Because I'm not very good at leading and running things by myself. I do a terrible job. And actually, just take a deep breath and whew, universe doesn't revolve around me. Isn't that great? That's so much pressure. And actually, even stress and anxiety in your life. How often do you get anxious about whether God is getting enough glory right now? When was the last time you were stressed out because you're like, I don't think God's getting enough glory right now. I'm just really worried about God's glory. I'm so stressed, God. It's never that, is it? It's always you. It's always me. This week, I mean, I got so stressed so quickly. Because I was trying to sort out these problems with this car. I got a new car. It's fantastic. And I've been so grateful and just this huge blessing. I got myself wound up. Because this car failed the MOT. A smaller light fixture. And I spent hours and hours fixing this car and getting it all in place. And I took it back to the MOT center. And he goes, the light's still a little bit low. So I was like, oh, and I've taken off the whole bumper and put it all back on. And so we went out, I spent another couple of hours and brought it back. And eventually it passed. But I was just getting stressed out on this little thing. I was getting so consumed on this little thing. But when my mind is just fixed on God, that stuff just, whew, water off a duck's back. Doesn't bother me. You know, I think many of our youth, many of our teens have exams right now. And if you to really think, guys, how much anxiety and stress there is going on right now, are you really doing these exams for the glory of God? Is your mind totally focused and totally in trust of, this is all about God? And for the rest of us, for our careers, for our jobs, for everything else, is it really all about God's glory? Because God will get glory, no matter what he has to do. He will use us to get his glory. And it's better to come willingly. Much, much better for us to come willingly. I think the final thing that really troubles us about Job is God's answer. I can't stand, in so many ways, God's answer. I'm a philosophy student. I love questioning things. I love knowing why things work. I love debating things. And what does God say, right? Job's had his whole family taken away, all this stuff, and he's sitting there scraping himself with pottery. And, you know, very gently, he starts to kind of question God. Why did this happen, God? And no, I am righteous. And he starts to come before God with very, very reasonable questions. And in Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is that that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." In verse 19, "What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." There's even a hint of sarcasm from God. And he's like, "Surely, oh man, you wouldn't even lie, what, 50 years? I really could have used you when I created the universe. Yeah, when I put all the waters and the earth in place, I really could have used your guidance. And I really could have used your input. Where were you?" He questions him. You know, Job comes, "I just got a few questions, God." God says, "Who are you to question me? I'll ask the questions. I'm the creator of the universe." That's powerful. But we don't like that. We hate that answer. We're like, Job deserves an answer. Come on, God, he deserves an answer. You took away his entire family. You took away all his stuff. You inflicted him all these sores. He deserves an answer. Can't you give him something? And God's answer is, "I'm God." And that's all you need to know. Is you're not God and I'm God. I'm in control and you're not. And Job, and to his credit, he got it. He understood. And, you know, he says, "Once I've spoken, twice and no more, I put my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to say anything else." What this story does is it reminds us of this huge gap between the creator and the created things, which is us, by the way. All right, we're the created things. We're created for his glory. Isaiah 55 is one of my favorite scriptures. Love this scripture because it's one of those scriptures when I just need to be humbled. This is one of those scriptures. Job is another one that, from Job 38, by the way, if you want to read it, it goes on for another three chapters just about God really humbling Job. But here in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Even if I wanted to explain it to you, your tiny human mind would probably explode. It's pretty much what they're saying. You know? Maybe in some ways God does want to give us more answers, but you actually couldn't even handle it. And it's unfortunately in the nature of all of us since the fall, it's such a pride and such an arrogance. And I know I feel that so much in my heart because I can so quickly forget. And I can so quickly get consumed with my day and what I'm doing and my stuff. And God so quickly can drift from the picture. And I forget who I am before God and who God really is. And I know for some of us, this is actually really troubling for different reasons. And I know for some of us, we've faced a lot of pain in our lives. And we've faced a lot of abuse, and we've faced a lot of mistrust, and we've had some horrible authority figures in our lives. And for some of us, parenting wasn't great, or there were other people in our lives, and we were abused. And the idea of someone having all this power over our lives, and can do anything at any point, can really freak us out a little bit, and can really disturb us. That's understandable in some ways, but what we've got to hold on to is who God is. Because when we remind ourselves, actually, it's really good for God to be in control. he's actually way better at being in control than I am. And when we just take that deep breath and just let go, and we take ourselves out of the center and put God there, things actually go way better. It's actually so much better. And if you think about it, God created all of this, and he created us, and he created us to glorify him. And when we're not doing that, things aren't as good and they don't go as well. That's just how God's created it. He's like, look, trust me, I know better. And if this was a human being and it was all about me, it's all about my glory, we think that's so proud, that's so self-centered. But when it's God, that's his nature, that's who he is. He deserves praise. That is right to praise God. It is right to have him in the center of our lives. It is wrong for us to be in the center of our lives. It is wrong for everything to revolve around us, for us to get stressed and anxious and consumed. And if you really think about it, you're not happy when you do that. You're not. You're stressed and you're anxious. And actually, when you let go, there's so much more peace. And Job got this. Job understood this. I think someone else who really understood this very well was Paul. You know, in Philippians 4:4, where it says, whether living in plenty or in want, whether well-fed or hungry, I can do all things. I learned the secret of being content in every situation. Paul, who was shipwrecked and beaten and flogged and left for dead. And even one time, he was shipwrecked on an island and got bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake, a deadly snake. You'd be thinking, come on, God. But he's just like, oh, silly snake, right? He was so fixed on eternity. He was so fixed on the eyes of God. You know, if you said to Paul, we'll kill you, well, to die is gain. Fine, we'll leave you alone. Well, to live is Christ. We'll torture you. Well, I consider it nothing to the surpassing glory that is to come. We'll throw you in prison. They said, we'll give you my hymn book. I'll sing hymns. I'll convert all your gods and we'll glorify God together. You couldn't stop Paul. You couldn't change his attitude. He had this surpassing joy no matter what was going on around him in his situation. And when I look at stories like that, it inspires me. Because my problems are nothing compared to that. It's nothing compared to this. And I'm inspired looking around the congregation. Even this morning we were praying for Marie and we're praying for Larry and for Asher. And I spent time with Larry this week. He was helping me on my car. And he's got kidney problems and his health isn't amazing, right? But he was just so joyful. He was so content. He's happy. And actually it's so inspiring when you see someone like that and they're still glorifying God. Because when you look and you see, wow, there's something supernatural going on there. I look at Asher right now. A couple of weeks ago, he was walking around fine, no problems. Okay, now an illness has returned. And I've been spending time with him this week, and we got time together, and he was helping me on my car. And you know, he's got somewhere where his limbs will shake all the time. He has to be in a wheelchair now, just in case he falls over. I've not seen a sad face on him yet. And he's still wheeling around. He comes up to me before, and he goes, Jack, are you doing a video? I said, great, I'll get the lights. Same as what he was doing before. Doesn't stop serving, doesn't retreat. And I look at someone and I say, that the glory of God is being displayed there. Yeah. Absolutely. It's not being displayed when I'm having car problems. I'm like, oh, I'm stressed. And that doesn't display God's glory at all. I'm not being used for God's glory at that point. I'm my own. But it's inspiring. It's one way, I think, just even looking at our problems, looking at the suffering, looking at the things that go on in our lives. But I think each and every one of us have to be surrendered. And this really is what tests our trust and our faith in God. And Satan, right back at the beginning, tests Job in that same way. And he says to God, you know what? I bet if you took all of Job's stuff, he wouldn't worship you. And I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. Is there something in your life that could be taken away and you would stop worshiping God? Rethink about it. Because it might be a job. It might be a relationship. It might be a person in your life. Is there something you could be stripped of and you would curse God and you would reject God? Because I think people in the world do this all the time. Yeah. This is one of the main reasons people reject God. They see suffering, they see evil, and they think there can't possibly be a God. Because if there was a God, he wouldn't do this, this, and this. Actually, no, what you're saying is if you were God, you wouldn't do this, this, and this. But you're not God, and he is, and he knows way better than you do. Now, my faith isn't based on Job necessarily. This is something that tests my faith and I wrestle with it. My faith is based on other things. And I have no doubt in my mind that there is a God in heaven. And I have no doubt in my mind that he sent God to save us. And I have no doubt in my mind that there is only one way to heaven and that is through Jesus. There's no question in my mind, and that is based on solid thing. I think if we really seek for these answers, we will find them. And I believe God is a loving God, and I believe He is a just God. And I believe no matter what He does in our lives, it is for His glory. And ultimately, for our good. And we might not realize it at the time, but it absolutely is for our good. But in the challenge for each and every one of us this morning is to glorify God and praise Him no matter what happens in our lives. And to reflect and think, what am I holding back from God right now? And maybe I need to seek God more. Maybe I haven't started studying the Bible. Maybe I'm not really going after it. Maybe there's something, I'm angry at God for something. And to really wrestle and get through these things. To God be the glory. Amen.
Jack said it all. I appreciate Jack being such a young man who follows God with such passion. Let me encourage us all this week to reflect and put into our lives some of the incredible lessons that we've learned today. Closing announcements. Michelle Sultante is still selling cakes. Are they freshly made? Wouldn't you ask the question? Thank you, Michelle. All the money is towards the missions contribution. Let's all stand to sing our final song, which is Someday. We're going to start with the soprano, the alto, then the bass, then the tenor.